And I sure appreciated our testimony time. And don't ever feel like it's, you said, Pastor, it just seems like it's long. Well, you know, it's part of worship. We're giving glory to God, and we're praising Him for all that He's doing in our lives. And not only are we worshiping Him, but by worshiping Him and giving Him glory for what He has done, we are encouraging one another to see Him do the same in our lives as well. You say, well, Pastor, you know, no one wants to hear about what happened in my day or my week, how the Lord blessed. My friend, you may never know that there is someone sitting here, whether young or old, you know, it has an influence on our children, whether young or old, that is encouraged by your testimony. So if the Lord is leading you to testify to something God has done, then do not be disobedient. Obey Him and lift your voice. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, as we read out of Psalm 107. Let's stand together as we read Romans chapter 8. We're going to read starting in verse 1 and go down to verse 13. We're doing a verse-by-verse study of this chapter, considering the effects of the life lived in the Spirit and those that are born again, possessing the Spirit of God. And so let's start in verse number 1 of Romans 8. And let's do verse by verse. I'll read a verse, and then if you'll read the next, we'll read the next together, and so on and so forth until we come to the end. So let's start. I'll read verse 1, and then if you'll read verse 2 with me aloud, I'll read verse 3 and so forth. Starting in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Together. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Together. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." Together. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Let's pray. Father, I ask for your blessing on the lesson, preaching this morning. I pray that it would be an encouragement and a help to all of us. And Father, we might recognize the great blessing that if we're born again of possessing and having your Spirit. And Lord, allowing Him to work and to walk after Him. And Lord, to no longer yield ourselves to our flesh. Father, rather walk according to your Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I ask for your help and blessing. I pray, Lord, if there be even one person here that is without your Son, Jesus Christ, that is lost, that they would come to know Him, that they would recognize their sinful condition and the fact that they stand before you condemned even this very moment. And Lord, I pray they would see that, Father, there is pardon and forgiveness. And Lord, through Jesus Christ, that they'll simply repent and trust in Him by faith. I ask for your blessings and your help in teaching this morning. May my mind and mouth be guided by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We looked last week at verses 1 through 4, and we considered the deliverance that we have through the Spirit life. And the Spirit life is given to all. The Holy Spirit is given to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's different from being filled with the Spirit, and we'll talk about that down the road. But we looked at how we are delivered from the penalty of sin. We're delivered from the power of sin. And what a blessing that is, that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we have liberty to serve Jesus Christ, to serve the law of His Spirit, the law and the Word of God. We come to chapter 8, verse 5, and we look at a second idea here, a second principle. Not only through the spirit life are we delivered, but we see some great differences in the spirit life. And this is Romans 8, as I've described, is a major shift. The first part, of course, deals with man's sinfulness and the need for God's grace. But now we get into Christian living and how that we, if we are saved, have and possess the Spirit of God, and we have new life through His Spirit. We see, of course, the deliverance in verses 1 through 4, and then we come to chapter 5. Now, I believe this passage today is one of the most important passages of Scripture. Why? Because it deals with how we think. It deals with our mind. And we see that in Proverbs 23:7, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What we think about, what our mind considers, is what is produced in our life. Think evil thoughts, and you'll produce evil actions. Think godly thoughts, and you'll produce godly action. And that is why the Bible is so clear that change is needed in the minds of man. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind, that you may prove." So what? You have your mind renewed that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How can I do, how can I perform and be in the center of God's will? How can I be where God would have me to be in my life? Well, it first starts with having our minds transformed, having our minds renewed by the Spirit of God. And so we're going to look at this and the difference that it makes in the life of the believer when we're saved. And so let us consider this. And I hope that this morning, these verses and this teaching will bring great comfort and assurance to your heart and would challenge you to live and to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, to think the right thoughts. And I pray it also challenge, if you're not certain of your salvation, if these verses don't resonate with you, that you would challenge your own faith and say, you know, am I truly born again? I don't want to ever give anybody false hope and false comfort of salvation if they're not truly born again. I just want you to be saved. I don't want you to go to hell thinking, well, my pastor, you know, he didn't ever want me to be doubting. He didn't ever want me to be uncomfortable. I want you to be uncomfortable. I want you to be challenged. I want your faith to be shaken. I want there to be a... you say, well, what, you want to challenge and shake my faith? I want to use the Word of God to challenge your faith. And it's not a bad thing to make sure. The Bible tells us that. Well, let's consider some things this morning. There's 3 points I want to consider. Number one, let us look at the difference in the mind of the believer. In verses 5 through 7, we see this. In verse 5, first of all, the Bible teaches us that the desires, when we are saved, the desires of our mind are changed. The Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind" what? "The things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." There's a great contrast that exists between the natural mind and the mind of the spiritual man, the mind that has been transformed by the Spirit of God. My friend, the natural bent, the natural orientation of the unsaved man is always towards the things that pertain to the flesh. The carnal mind is focused on physical and worldly and material, selfish concerns. The carnal mind, the natural mind, it may think of religion, but only in as much as what it can do for me. There may be thoughts about God, but that will be thoughts about how to approach God on their terms. Generally, the carnal mind is filled with thoughts that center around ways to gratify the flesh. And this is what the Bible teaches us. 2 Timothy 2:10, the Bible says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Philippians 3:19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who" what? "Mind earthly things." But what a change that happens in the life and in the mind of the person who is born again. The change is that while we may falter from time to time, our minds are filled with thoughts, or they ought to be filled with thoughts, of heavenly things. We ought to be people, if you're truly born again, who love God and love the things that pertain to God, who look after the things of God, who desire the things of God. We ought to be people that love His Word, love His people, love His house, His worship. And the Spirit of God is that which rejects or redirects our thinking to Him. So I guess a good question to ask ourselves at this moment is this. What are our thoughts filled with? How we answer that question teaches us a lot about ourselves, doesn't it? Second thing, so there's a difference in the mind. Number two, the direction of the mind. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." This is a fact. Paul is stating this, that if you are of a carnal mind, you are dead. You're corrupt. He's not talking about a potential, but rather an equation. He's saying if you are carnally minded, you are what? You're dead. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. Not will be death, not shall be death, but is. It is the present. It is death. It is to reside in death, to be corrupt. To have a carnal mind means you are lost and dead. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. I read this last week. I'll read it again. I'm sure you're familiar with it. The Bible says here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." However, to have a mind that is focused on God and the things above is to prove that you are indeed saved by grace. It is a difference, a great difference, and there is a different direction. It is a genuine indicator of the state of your soul. Go, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says this to the believers of Colossae. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So what is Paul saying here in verse 6? He is saying that to have a carnal mind, to possess that type of mind, is to be dead. And when we look at not only the future or the present state, we can also consider the future state. It is what? Ending up that you are lost in sin and you'll find yourself in hell forever separated from God. But on the other hand, those who are controlled by the Spirit. So it's a statement of fact. And the Spirit is given to those who are saved. There's a change of mind, a direction. It's new. It's different. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. To have the Spirit of God is to know and it is to resonate with your spirit that you are a child of God and that you have a life. That you have peace, not just in the here and now, but in the time to come. Number three, we see here the devotion of the mind is changed in verse 7. The Bible says, "Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." What is the carnal mind? What is Paul saying? He's saying it is truly the enemy of God. Why? Why is that? Because I'll tell you this, my friends, the carnal mind desires to be God. Are you hearing me? The carnal mind desires to be God. It is as Satan, when he stood up against God and says, I will be like the Most High. Our minds and our hearts in their natural state are the very same. I am God. That is humanism, is it not? I mean, the very state of man is to reject God, to say, you know what? I don't need God. I am simply responsible to myself. I am a God in my own mind. The natural mind is bent on the overthrow of God. It's determined to enthrone itself as God in the unbeliever's life. It refuses to walk in the will of God. That's what he's saying there in verse 7. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is so filled with evil that it cannot walk in the will of God. It is opposed to everything that has to do with God. And you know what's interesting? What may appear to be good in the life of the lost person is still sin in their heart because of the motivation behind it. His motives, his sin, tarnish all that he does. And even on the lost person's best day, he is still God's enemy and God's rival. He says, I will be God. What is inferred here, he doesn't say it specifically in verse 7, but the fact that the spiritual mind finds itself drawn away from the things of the flesh and drawn to the Lord. We talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? That Paul had been given, and we ourselves, as partakers of this ministry of reconciliation, it's having our minds transformed from being at enmity towards God, resisting and rebellious against God, to being brought into a state of friendship and sonship with the Lord. That we are no longer desiring to be gods on our own right, but rather we recognize His Lordship. Do you understand? He is Lord. He is God. What the flesh cannot produce in us, the Holy Spirit does produce. Are you listening? What our flesh cannot do, the Holy Spirit can do. You know what? That's why a saint can live a life pleasing to the Lord. Well, isn't that a blessing? In our flesh, we can't do it, can we? Boy, you've tried, haven't you? Boy, wow, how futile that is. We need the Lord. We need His Spirit to transform us into His, the image of His Son. The Spirit of God produces that good in our lives. What a difference. What a Savior. That we are transformed, that we are set at liberty to serve Him. Now, this is not to say that believers are absolutely perfect, and those who will say that are lying. My friends, Paul points that out. Go to Romans chapter 7, look at verses 15 through 25. Sin occurs in that sinful mortal body that we still possess, that fleshly temple that we still have, that is still with us. It is not, sin doesn't, is not produced within that inner redeemed man. If you look at chapter 7, verse 15, Paul speaks of that. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. Now, if anybody should have lived a life of sinless perfection, should it not be the man who wrote most of the New Testament? But he says, no, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. But to will, the desire, he says, but to will is present with me. He says, I desire to do good. I desire to honor God because my life has been transformed by the Spirit of God. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, there is no strength, there is no goodness in my flesh. It is corrupt. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says there is a statement of fact here. That within me dwells two opposing factions, two opposing forces. The Spirit of God which dwells in me, that redeemed, sealed, and saved man that has been changed by the Spirit of God, and then my old flesh. Look at the next verse. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He says, I do delight in the law of God. He says, I love the law of God. I want to do the law of God. And that is a part of the inner man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Do you see the difference there? Paul says, my mind has been transformed by the Spirit of God. I am saved. I desire to follow God, but with me dwells this old flesh. And I desire to be delivered from it. And who will deliver me from it? The Lord. Right? Isn't that what he says there in verse 25? God will deliver me from it someday through Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that will be. So don't be discouraged. You say, Pastor, I just wish I could be sinless. Oh, that day is coming, my friends. The day when we receive our glorified bodies, this old flesh falls away. Oh, what a day that will be. But until that day, by God's grace, we need to strive to serve Him. Constantly and each and every day, mortifying the deeds of our flesh, putting it to death. And it is a challenge and it is a struggle. And don't be discouraged in it, my friend. It is easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Boy, I tell you, my flesh, at times it is so powerful. The temptations are so strong. But I know that God is able. By His grace, I can overcome. And I praise God that even though I am feeble in my flesh and I am weak in my flesh, that when I do fail Him, that when I do sin against Him, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I just simply need to confess and agree with God about my sin, repent of it, and He is willing to forgive and promises to forgive. It is a battle. If you're not fighting your flesh on a daily basis, then you are losing. You're either saved and losing or you're not saved. Do you see the difference? That bothers me. I know a street preacher who says he's not sinned for 40 years. He's a fool. He's a liar. He either ain't saved or he's lying. I mean, one or the other. I mean, it's the truth. I sin. I sin every day. Every day I got to be on my knees before the Lord asking for His forgiveness. I sin with my thoughts. I sin with my mouth. I mean, right? Maybe I'm just a wicked... And you all are looking... Don't look at me like, well, Pastor, we thought you were perfect. Far from it, my friends. My job is to lead you to the One who is perfect, not to be perfect. I want to strive to be like Him. I try to be like Him, but I fail a lot of times. And so do you. Don't get discouraged in that. Recognize it. A lot of new Christians, immature Christians, will grow frustrated because they don't understand why they struggle with sin. It's because you have a flesh. But by God's grace, you can overcome. You can fight the flesh. What a blessing it is to fight for Him. We've been empowered to win. Go to Galatians chapter 5. I want to encourage you in this today. You can be victorious over your flesh. The issue is that we allow our flesh too much latitude and we give it too much. And I'm as guilty as the next guy. I like to feed my flesh. I like to be comfortable. I don't like to oppose it. But what's he saying? Galatians 5:16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The flesh is strong, but my friends, the Spirit of God that is within us is stronger. Oh, glory. Praise God for that. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Brother John says this to the believers. He says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Praise God. May I submit to you? I believe God has given us this mission for a couple of purposes. Certainly, to reach the lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what else this does for you? Certainly, it puts you in a place of obedience to God because you're obeying His command to go out and witness. But you know what it also does? It helps you fight your flesh. I don't know about you. I go out there to hand out gospel tracts or to speak a word of witness to the lost, and my heart quakes with fear. My flesh hates it. Maybe it's just me, but I think you understand what I'm saying, right? Especially when I have to speak a word of witness, to actually talk to them and confront a lost sinner with their sin, the fact that they stand before God condemned. I don't want to do that because they probably won't like me. In fact, they'll probably get mad at me and they'll reject me, and then all my feelings will be hurt. And I might get embarrassed. Okay, I'm just being real with you. You think the same thing? That's why we don't do it to friends and family, right? Because, man, we don't want to ruffle any feathers. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you'll be obedient and you'll follow the Lord in your commitment, it'll help you with your flesh. You'll gain a stronger and more ability to say no to your flesh. No flesh, I'm going to hand out this gospel tract. No flesh, I'm going to witness to my family. No flesh, I'm going to talk to my friends and coworkers about Jesus. And they may reject me, but you know what? God will be pleased with me. And that's all that counts and that's all that matters. How did your life look this morning? When you consider your life, is it one lived with a desire to serve God? Is it as Paul described in chapter 7? I want to serve God. I'm not asking, are you perfect? Because if there's anyone that can raise their hand and say, "Pastor, I am a perfect Christian. I haven't sinned since whenever," then I think you're not being quite honest with yourself. You say, "Pastor, there definitely is. I have a heart's desire to serve God. There is a hunger to serve God. And I'm not always successful, and I'm not always what I ought to be. But you know what? Day after day, I start my day saying, you know what? Today, I'm going to live for the Lord. Today, I'm not going to sin against Him. I want to serve Him. I want to please Him." If you don't have that innate, God-given desire, then I say to you, friend, you're lost. That's an awful judgmental thing to say. My friends, the Bible tells us that to have the Spirit of God is to be spiritually minded. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And to know, and we'll get to the second thing. Let me just go to the second point here. We see not only a difference in our mind, but there's a difference in our motives. Let's look at 8 and 9. The Bible, first of all, says this: "So then they that are in the flesh cannot" what? "Please God." There is a truth spoken here by Brother Paul. If you are in the flesh, if you are lost, controlled by your flesh, living for your flesh, walking in your flesh, centering on your flesh, then you cannot please the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us what? What's the only way to please God? Anybody know? Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please Him. If you want to please God, it's by faith. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit, right? As found in Galatians chapter 5. It is one element of the fruit of the Spirit. It is evidence that the Spirit is in residence in the life of the believer. What's this mean? It means that what the flesh produces cannot be duplicated in the flesh. Since the flesh cannot reproduce truly what that which is spiritual, then guess what? If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. The Spirit is what produces faith. Trust in God's Word. Let me give you the second thing here. So we see a charge against the flesh, that if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Number two, we see a charge apparent in the spirit life. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now look at this. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he, that man, is none of his. It's not of God. Now, what Paul is doing here is contrasting what he's been saying with those who have been saved. He's telling us that when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we change as far as the realms of our existence. We were taken out of this fleshly life and placed into a new life in the Spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I read this last week as well, but I'll read it again. The Bible says here, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into what? One Spirit. We are placed, my friends, and what a blessing it is, we are placed into a position from which we can serve the Lord and live lives that are pleasing to Him. What I'm saying to you is this, that those that are saved by grace and that have the Spirit of God will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. What is Paul trying to say? What difference is he trying to get across is this. We are no longer what we were, but rather we are literally a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, say it with me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That is truth. That is fact. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature because of God's Spirit. He has transformed you supernaturally. Look at verse 9. It tells us what? The last part there. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, Steve will say, what is the Spirit of Christ here? What is this saying? It's telling us that the believer will demonstrate the reality of their new birth by exhibiting the Spirit of Christ. Now, let me say this. It is a life lived, a new life lived in Jesus, for Him, and according to His Word. But as well, it's also a life or a receiving of the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. Now, there is a difference between having Him and being filled with Him. And that's why the Bible instructs us in Ephesians, right? To be filled with the Spirit. Again, there is this colossal and a never-changing struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. And the more we live after our flesh, the more we see that in Romans chapter 8, we yield ourselves to our flesh, we're not going to be walking in the Spirit. We're not going to be filled with the Spirit. When we yield ourselves to Him, when we are obedient to His instruction, we are obedient to what He tells us to do, we are going to see ourselves filled with Him. We're going to see our thoughts and motives and actions controlled by Him. And that is why I believe we are counseled to put our faith to the test to make sure we are children of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Examine yourselves. Know whether or not Jesus Christ resides in you, whether you be in Him. How is that apparent? How do we know that? Because our spirit is in harmony with the Spirit of God. And if we're saved, we possess the Holy Spirit, and become the key to becoming a person that is pleasing to the Lord is allowing the Holy Spirit to possess more and more of us until He possesses all of us. go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I know I'm turning to quite a few scriptures. Ephesians 5, verse 18, let's consider this. What are we to pray for? Praying always, 5:18, excuse me. I already read this, but I'll read it again. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. How much does He have of you? We sang that song. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. And have earnestly and fervently prayed. Does the Spirit control? Is that who you follow? Is that who you are obeying? Or is it your flesh? See, as a Christian, I now am at liberty to obey God. I am no longer bound in sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. I can serve Jesus Christ and experience the blessings and benefits of a life saved by Him. Let me finish up. A difference, thirdly, not only in the mind, the motives of the believer, but in the members of the believer. Verses 10 and 11, the Bible says this back in chapter 8, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Number one, there is a change in our members. Indeed, when the Spirit of God moves into our spirit, He produces a change in the way our body acts. Anyone who claims Jesus Christ as their Savior and yet manifests no changes in the way they live, they are none of His. Let's just be honest now. You got friends and family. Don't do them a disservice. They go around saying they're a Christian and their life has never changed and they are not walking according to the Bible. My friend, just be kind, certainly, and gracious. But don't allow them to be deluded and deceived. Pray that they might understand the truth. Share with them the gospel. You say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I would rather hurt their feelings than to see them go to hell because I made them feel comfortable about their false profession and false faith. You say, that's easy for you to say. I know it is. We all have family. We all have friends that are that way. I do. I don't want them to go to hell. And if they're truly saved, I want them to be challenged. I want them to see that, you know what, if you truly are born again, then your life is not man, it's not matching up. So what is it? Indeed, I'm not trying to have you cause fights in your family. But don't be a part of their deception and their lie. And I'm not saying believers sin. What I'm saying is that if salvation is a reality, there will be a new desire to honor God. There will be. They will be a new creature. It bothers my heart. Someone says, I'm saved, and there's never a desire to be with the people of God. There's not a desire to obey the Word of God. There's not even a tinge of that desire. For those who say they're saved, when we do fail, when we do sin, there will be a sadness. There will be a grieving, because we know we have sinned against the God of heaven, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it'll drive the child of God to repentance. What is Paul trying to teach? He's trying to teach us that the Spirit of God will make us to become vastly different than what we are naturally. And that's all I'm saying. If you are saved, if someone is born again, they will not be the same. Praise God for that. Our flesh. Holy Spirit will reduce in us the life of Christ and the life of the saint. Colossians 1:27, the last part says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Two last points, a challenge to our members. In verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are no longer obligated to live after the flesh anymore. There's no debt to be paid there. Indeed, we are dead to the flesh and alive to the Spirit of God. If we are wishing to discharge a debt, let us discharge the debt we owe to the Lord. The debt we owe to Christ for the great price He paid to deliver us from the bondage of sin, from the penalty and the payment of sin, the sentence of judgment. Let us live for the Lord who suffered and died for us on the cross. Our flesh does nothing but condemn us. Christ has made us free. Let us live for Him. Lastly, number three, a caution to our members. Verse 13, there is a caution given, a warning. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We, even though we're saved, we have the potential to live after our flesh. But guess what? It brings nothing but destruction. It brings nothing but death. And for the Christian, someone who's truly born again that lives after the flesh, it will bring sure chastisement. But because we have the Spirit of God living within us, we have the power to mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And if we can do this, we'll be assured of living a life that honors God. As I taught our children this morning, we ought to live lives that show this lost and dying world that we are different. I appreciate the testimonies given. Oh, may my friends give praise and glory to God. When people praise you and say, oh, thank you for this, and oh, you're so good. Oh, my friend, may we point them to the source of our goodness, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, and say, it's all because of Him. Because of me, there's nothing good. And it's because of what Jesus has done for me, and He has changed my life, because there was a time where I was a wicked sinner. That's what we ought to do. Boy, use it as an opportunity to witness the lost folks. Tell them the truth. Don't take any glory for yourself. Jesus makes a difference. Like what Brother David said, to talk to his sister who knew him before he was saved, to say, everything you see in me that's different is Jesus. You that have lost family, that's why it's so key that you live a good testimony before them. Because what are you doing? You're demonstrating what Christ has done in you. That He resides in you in the form of the Holy Spirit of God, and He has changed you. And when they look and they ask of you the hope that you have, you can point them to the hope that is Jesus Christ. He has changed my life forever. And He certainly wants to do the same for you. He has saved me, not just from myself, not just from my wicked life. But my friend, He has saved me, my loved one, He has saved me from hell. Because that's where I was headed. And without Jesus Christ, that's where you're headed to. That's what we need to say. I don't want you to go there. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know Him like I know Him. I want you to have a changed life. I want you to have hope eternal. I want you to have life and peace. Proof is in the pudding, they say. A life that has been touched and changed by Jesus will be a life that is new. A different kind of living. All because of Him. So, the challenge, and I'm done, the challenge is this. Let us examine ourselves this morning. Let us take honest inventory and can we truly say, can you truly say, I have been changed? I am not perfect, but I am different. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't act the way I used to act. I want to honor God instead of wanting to honor myself. I want to praise Him instead of wanting to praise myself. I can see where Jesus has made a difference in my life. Can you? And may we, by His grace, live Spirit-filled lives. Not yield ourselves to our flesh, but rather each and every day mortify the deeds of our flesh and say, no flesh. By God's grace, no. I'm going to obey the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And when you fail, brothers and sisters, as you will, praise God, He is willing to forgive. we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a difference being saved makes. All because of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I come before You this morning thanking You for an opportunity to consider Your Word again. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here that have joined with me this morning in worship. What a blessing it's been. A blessing it's been to sing praises to You. To gather together as we sang, to ask Your blessing. To recognize and to glorify and to lift You up. Thank You for the beautiful testimonies, Lord, that You've laid upon the hearts and lips of those that gave them this morning. What an encouragement they were to my soul, I'm sure to others that are here. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I do feel like Brother Paul at times. I feel so frustrated with my flesh. Father, I thank You that You've given me a new mind and a new heart and a new desire. And Lord, I may not always be what I ought to be for You. And Father, it saddens my heart to say that. But Father, I thank You that by putting to death and mortifying the deeds of our flesh, rather, Father, we can walk according to Your Spirit, walk according to Your Word. And Lord, see our lives glorify You and see our lives manifest in a real way what Jesus has done for us. Done for me. I pray for anyone here, young or old, that is without Jesus Christ, that is yet to see their lives changed by the Spirit of God. May they not lie or deceive themselves any longer, but Father, rather may they fall to their face in repentance and faith towards You, seeking, Father, to have their lives transformed and changed forever by Your Holy Spirit. Instead of, Lord, their hearts and their desire to be a God in their own eyes, Father, rather submitting themselves to You, recognizing that You are the only God worthy of worship. I pray for those in here, my brothers and sisters, Lord. Thank You for the desire there is to serve You, and I pray, Lord, that it will only go stronger. And Lord, it would translate into lives lived for You each and every day. I pray You'd use us this week as we go our separate ways. Thank You, Father, for the challenge that You've given us this year to be more bold in our witnessing. What a blessing it is to hear, Father, the fruits of those commitments taking place. I ask now that You'd bless us as we go our separate ways. And thank You for the Anderson family. I pray You'd bless them as well, Lord, as they, Lord, embark on a new time of life. I pray You would use them in a mighty way, Father, Lord, there in Alabama. Thank You for Miles and her son coming today. I pray You'd give them wisdom as well, Lord, to know Your will and to be where You'd have them to be. And I pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters unable to make it this morning, that You would touch their bodies if they're ill, strengthen them, Lord, in whatever reason they're away. And Lord, may they know that, Father, they're certainly missed. And we look forward to renewing our fellowship with them soon. I ask for Your blessings on our afternoon as we rest and bring us back tonight, Lord willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Anything before we go today? Well, I hope you consider the Word. And please come back tonight. We'll have fellowship tonight. And then we'll also have a short, just 5 or 10 minute business meeting. I don't see it being any longer than that. Just to go over and vote on the budget. So please be in prayer about that. Please make sure that you welcome Miles. Good to have you and her son. What's his name? Holland? Colin, okay. I thought I heard a Holland, but Colin. So Colin. So thank you for coming, Miles. Make sure you say hello. And you probably won't be here tonight, will you? Okay, so make sure you say goodbye to the Andersons and let them know that if you're going to, be praying for them. Amen? All right. Lord bless you. Let's see you tonight, 6 o'clock if you're able to make it.